You're clapping because you're glad I didn't ask you. Dear me. Well, that's a lot of names, isn't it? And many of which probably seem quite alien to us, and rightly so, and some of which I did obviously make up. But the idea of listing the names of people involved in a project is not an unusual idea, is it? I mean, it's quite common for us to see the names of people who have made a significant impact in a situation on a plaque or a notice somewhere. And through the power of the internet, crowdfunding, if we're going to work, nope. Yep, there we go. Has revolutionized this still further, making it a global activity. I mean, one of my best friends got his name on the end of one of the latest Star Wars movies. How cool is that? But let me offer you a more tangible example. Anyone know what is significant about this date? The 6th of March, 1999. Sarah, give us... Not when the foundation stone was laid here, but you're on the right lines. It was when the building was opened. That's right, when the church was opened. And so recently, I was chatting with some of our church members, who shall remain nameless for this particular point, and I was wondering aloud about how many people were still in the church who were there on that day when it opened. And as you'd imagine, not long after that, I got an email, and it had this list on it. It might have this list on it. There we go. It's a bit small, but you might be able to see some. This is a list of 35 names, and I apologize if anyone's missing, but 35 names of people that we think were present at the opening of this church building and are still part of the fellowship today. But the email didn't stop there, because it then went on to prompt my source to think about all sorts of other lists of people who had died since the building project, people who had moved away or perhaps stopped coming to Castle Hill as well. And I know if I gave any of those 35 a chance, and I'm not going to, they would have all sorts of stories to tell about pictures like this. Now, you can't see, but just here, do you want to just stand up if you recognize yourself? And above that one there, can we see, has he gone out? He's run out, he's with the children's group. Yeah, okay. Who's this young man just here? He's right the way up there, he's helping on the desk. Yeah, okay. Yeah, who else have we got? Who am I missing, sorry? Mike, yeah. Yeah, Mike? Just give us a wave, Mike. That's it. There he is. He's just there, and I've missed someone else. Who's that? I didn't even recognize this guy here. Who's this guy here? Oh, it's Trevor. It's Trevor. I'll send you it. Don't take a picture. I'll send you it. We'll put it on the website. The leadership team from that time. It's great, isn't it? It's great to embarrass people. It's just what they look like. That was just who they were. You see, but the thing is, this is what happens. This is their Nehemiah 3. Right? This is the list of people who made a significant difference in a specific time and place. And the fascinating thing is, if we work through all these people, we'd probably find a list of backgrounds that is just as varied as those we found in today's passage and the bit I didn't read. You see, for as Nehemiah takes us on another anti-clockwise tour of the city walls, he gives us a list of all those involved, nothing short of encyclopedic. He lists priests, Levites, temple servants, rulers, nobles and administrators, goldsmiths, perfumers and other merchants, all joining together to work alongside other people whose occupations weren't even listed. We have people building right in front of their doorways. And we have visitors from other local regions, men from Gibeon and Mizpah, it says in verse 7, sent across to help, perhaps by the Trans-Euphrates governor. And then we have three rather unusual references listed one after the other. The first is in verse 12, and it draws our attention to how the ruler Shalom's daughters worked with him to rebuild their section. Now, I reckon it's only mentioned here because females being involved in a project like this would have been unheard of in that day and age. To do any of this kind of labor was a man's job. And yet the kingdom needs people who look beyond the limitations of what's around them, or the limitations of what people put on them, and are open to saying, God, what do you need me to do? And so we should celebrate people like the daughters of Shalom. The second one in verse 13, here we find a group of residents working with Hanun to repair the valley gate. Wow, great community work going on, absolutely. But then there's this almost throwaway line right at the end which says, they also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Now, to get the full impact of this, you really need to realize that 1,000 cubits is effectively almost half a kilometer. That's some serious extra work that they just happened to do. You know, it's a bit like they kind of finished the gate, they looked up and looked around and went, oh, look, there's a bit of wall that needs finishing, let's keep going. It's great, isn't it? The kingdom needs enthusiastic people who look up and see opportunity and just keep going. They're invaluable and we should celebrate these people. And the third unusual reference is in verse 14. And I highlight this one because of the type of work involved. Note the name of the gate, the dung gate. Yeah, you got it. Not the most prestigious gate of any of them. More a practical necessity, we might say. It's that place where the residents would have taken out their rubbish and dung to be disposed of and burned in the Kidron Valley. And I'm sure most of us have been to a tip, and so we know how carefully people move their rubbish from one place to another. And so it strikes me that the ruler of the district of Beth Karim, that's a sort of local area of the countryside near Jerusalem, he really did draw the short straw. Yeah, I can't see our town councillors doing a similar thing here today. But we need people who forget their status. We need people who just get on with the work that needs doing. People who are willing to encourage and work under younger, less experienced leaders, seeking to encourage them in their roles within the church. Forums that offer safe spaces to our young people to grow as leaders of today, not of tomorrow. People who put their humility on hold and literally get their hands dirty for the kingdom's sake. These people should be celebrated. But why so much detail? Well, I think the reason is, I'm not sure, but I think the reason is that it reminds us this isn't just a story that we're reading through Nehemiah, but it's real history. This is about a particular group of individuals at a particular point in time coming together to face a real, really challenging situation and make a real impact. Here is a community pulling together towards a common goal of glorifying God and doing kingdom work. And we shouldn't deny that everyone is an individual, but we're also called to interdependence, working alongside each other, rubbing alongside each other, using our gifts for the glory of God. And you know, I think that this is something that we can celebrate in this place. I only need to think back to, I'm going to say a few examples, there are many more, but you know, think back to Stir Up Sunday. Stir Up Sunday, which happened at the end of November last year. And can you recall the troop of people who filled this place, who were working alongside Kathy to bring that vision to reality? This place was heaving with churched and non-churched people. We only have to reflect on the 3 years of different people within the teams who have worked with Kerry on the light party and how that's become an enormous success. We only have to look at the amount of people who are working on rotas on a Sunday morning and evening, enabling our gathered services of worship to happen for our young children, for our young people and children's work to happen. To recognize that we do this we come together as individuals, we become interdependent. And we work to celebrate together the glory of God and build community. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But we've got to be careful that we don't slip into a place where our Christian lives can also become one of consumerism. You see, it's easy to assume that others will fill the gaps so we don't need to do it. And yet, the Christian life isn't a call to one of consumerism, but one of participation. It's one of serving, not just receiving. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as a body, with it having vital that all the parts work together, whether seen or unseen, with Jesus as the head. So my question to you, just to set it in there, you know, are you involved in the life of the church or fellowship wherever you are? Or actually, have you slipped into the mode of consumer? Because there's, you know, there's definitely seasons of life when what we need to do is look after ourselves and let other people care for ourselves, care for us. And that's absolutely right. So don't mishear me. But there's other seasons of life when we come out of that, if we come out of that, where we're also called to serve again. And this is about an underlying attitude within us, about how we want to be like Jesus. We want to have that servant heart. It's understanding our calling to serve. And so this is too good an opportunity for me to miss. So let me offer you a few examples to get the juices flowing. You see, we're always in need of people who are willing to roll up their sleeves and help out with the children's work on our rotas. Don't think you can do it. Someone said that to me once. We put support in place and they still are on the rota today, having realized that actually after a while they really enjoyed it. I bet half the people in Nehemiah's time didn't think they could build a wall. But they had a go, and look what they achieved. Are you good with computers and technology? Is that something that you could help us out with, who we could train up to support us in the upstairs balcony room? You get to hide. It's a great place. To doing the projection and sound of various other events that go on throughout our church life. Could you serve hot drinks? Could you welcome people? Could you play an instrument or sing? Are you around in the week and can help out with unlocking the building, locking it up when other activities are coming in? Are you an administrator who could join our team? Do you have a particular passion that you could champion within the life of the fellowship that you belong to? If so, there may already be a team you could join. But if not, perhaps God is saying something to us through you. Have a chat. Come and chat to me. Or are you a strategic thinker, a visionary type of person? You know, becoming a member is really essential for you, because that's the place that you can use your gifts to help shape the life and future of this church as it seeks to show Jesus to Warwick and beyond. Because the equivalent of rebuilding the wall today is not the rebuilding of this church building, as good as it is. You see, for when we look back at the city of Jerusalem with its temple through New Testament eyes, we see that all it represented was fulfilled in Jesus, who came as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world when he died on the cross. And just as in the Old Testament times, they went to the temple to offer sacrifices to wash away their sins, to be made with right with God once again, so through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can be sure that the sins of the world have been dealt with forever, making a way for all to come back to him, if only they would respond. And so for us, the equivalent of rebuilding the ancient walls of Jerusalem is about bringing people to Jesus, who rebuilds broken lives through his death on the cross, and then building them into the community of the church. The community of people who live in relationship with God. For that is what church is. It's a building, but not of bricks and mortar, but a building of people. A community of people living in relationship with God. And so our mission is not to rebuild ancient cities. Our mission is to build a community of people, a community of people restored in relationship to God and each other through the cross of Jesus. That's our task. That's our great building project. And how do we do it? Well, we do it by working together. Ephesians 4 tells us this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, it's not just about leaders, that list at the very start. It's about us all being equipped to do works of service to build up the body of Christ. It's a call for all of our lives. And when we build together in unity, with one vision before us, that's when the church grows. When we don't fight amongst ourselves and we speak with one voice, we will be a beacon of light on the hill. And in our places of work and in our home lives and wherever else God leads us. That's the vision of Nehemiah 3. And that's the New Testament vision too. A church built out of a community of redeemed people living in relationship with God because of the restoring and renewing work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and guided by the power of the Holy Spirit in every situation that we face. So how does that work itself out in our day-to-day lives? Well, first we need to know that God wants to use you and me. You know, the range of people we came across in that passage is extraordinary. From clergy to residents, merchants to visitors from neighboring towns and villages, from civic leaders to families getting involved. Lots of people with different gifts and different temperaments and different backgrounds and sets of skills, but all getting behind a common purpose. The rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem for the glory of God. See, that's how the church should be on its mission. Lots of different people, old and young, wise discerning types and the edgier push the boundary types. We need strategists, administrators, scientists and technical people, as well as the artists, musicians and practical minded people. We need British and international people. We need all men, women and children to work together through this diverse array of gifting and ability in order to reach our town and beyond, to build God's church together and reach our community for Jesus, both through innovative ways and the traditional. But for us to do that, it means God wants to use you with your particular gifts, your particular temperament, even your unique set of hang-ups. God wants to use you in this great project. And so I want to say to you, don't rule yourself out. Don't rule yourself out. Because everyone has something to bring. God tells us he has a place for each one of us in his plan. And granted, it may take time to discern what that is. But be assured he does. And he wants you to be part of this great building project in his world. Now, it would be easy for us to settle for being the church on the hill. But I don't think God wants us just to be a town centre church. I mean, in reality, I'd probably suggest we're not. Let's prove it. Can you just wave your arm in the air if you would say you live in the town centre of Warwick? Wave your arm in the air. Town centre of Warwick. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, about five. Five people, which leaves the rest of us, who in reality are scattered around the rest of Warwickshire and beyond. And yet we're all called to do worship. We're all called to do mission. We're all called to disciple each other and also to care for each other. And yet in reality, God has put us outside of this town centre. You know, that's why the Prayer 365 initiative doesn't just say we're praying for Warwick. It says we're praying for Warwick and beyond. You see, because God wants to use you where you are. And I love that God is drawing new people into our fellowship. I love it when new people arrive and the energy that seems to come with new people joining us. But the reality is, it's not just about people coming here, it's about us meeting people where they are. I mean, Matthew 28, many of you will know it, says, go and make disciples of all nations. But just think of the implication. Because the key point here is to make disciples. But Jesus says, don't just stay here on this mountainside with me. That won't help. You need to go to be able to carry out this command I'm telling you. And so we go to be followers of Jesus and live out his ways in our places, like our places of work. And of course, we have to be wise with this. And if we're not sure about the laws in the UK and what they mean and what's acceptable about relating to religious freedom in the workplace, I want to suggest that something you could read is the Evangelical Alliance's Speak Up magazine, 16 pages long. I can get some copies for the church, but you can also download it. And it goes through, it's exactly about this. What am I actually allowed to do in the UK in terms of talking about Jesus in the workplace? Very eye-opening, very helpful, also a lot of common sense. I can send a link out later. You see, we go as followers of Jesus to our friendship groups as well, don't we? Where we build relationships and create safe spaces where we can share what we believe. And this means we need to safeguard those times when we meet with non-Christians. Because if we don't, friends, how are we going to share our faith? And how, therefore, can we develop those relationships further? I mean, could you invite them round for an evening meal? Could you go out for a drink? Could you just meet up for a social? Don't have to worry too much about the Christian bit at first. Because just the way you are will speak volumes, we're told in the Bible. And the fact that you would be praying about your opportunity will be the key. But if you're intentional and you offer it to God, then he will make a way for you to share with them at some point at the right time. But you have to be yourself and you have to build those relationships first. And then we see that we could go to the metaphorical walls in front of our houses. And what I mean by that is thinking about the places that we go regularly throughout the week. And praying about where you can be effective. Asking the Spirit to prompt you, to burden you perhaps with a place or person's name that you see in the week. And then be ready to act. And if you're not confident on your own, start praying about other Christians who are in your area. Is there something that you could do in partnership with other people? You've got to do what you think seems best in that moment. But the key is don't do nothing because God wants to use you where you are. And this is one of the reasons why I'm really keen on this idea of us investing in a new housing estate. Because there will literally be no church presence on that place at all. I mean, nothing has been invited and that season has gone for us in this country. And so we have to ask the question, where are the places that we need to go to share the gospel? And for us in Warwick, there's clearly one. But we can't just parachute in. We have to do what is right to be there. You see, if we live there or if we work there, then we have natural connections with people. We can invest in the interests of the area and we can work alongside people. We effectively find those places of rubble where we're willing to go and to see what God will do in Snitterfield, in the Woodlows, in Leamington, out towards Stratford. Wherever you are, what are your connecting points? Who are those people God is burdening you with? Because this takes us back to Nehemiah 1. This idea that God lays on our hearts a passion for a certain people in a certain place. But we have to be open to allowing God to do that. And that doesn't have to just be locally, of course. It can be internationally as well. But the key is, where and what is God calling you to do? And are you willing? Are you prepared to start rebuilding that wall for him? Because God desires servant-hearted partners. You see, in verse 5, we get the naming and shaming of the noblemen of Tekoa. And they're recorded as the only ones not being willing to put their shoulder to the work under their supervisor. And yet, within this social structure which is listed, these noblemen and these ordinary people, we also see that there's other types who are very happy to get on with what they're doing. And it's a bit like Nehemiah's turned up and he's gone, "Hey guys, what are you doing? I mean, you've been living here for 10 years. Why haven't you done anything? I'll tell you what, I'm the young upstart. Let me suggest we build a wall. Let's rebuild that wall." And you can imagine them standing there going, "Keep away from us. Don't you tell us what to do. We're very comfortable. We're in control. We know what we're doing in this place." But you notice their unwillingness to participate in this mission didn't make the blindest difference to the final plan. And God still completed that wall. God's people still stepped up. Because they were willing, servant-hearted partnerships formed between Nehemiah and other people, with the priests, with the other people building the gates. You see, God is not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. I mean, he might give you a nudge every now and again, you know, put you in that uncomfortable spot. But you can still say no. But that's not what he's after. He's after servant-hearted partners. He's after people who are willing to trust him, who believe that when his word says, "I will be with you, I will guide you, I will show you the path that you should walk," you actually say, "Okay, God, I'm willing to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to take you at your word because I know of what you did in Jesus Christ." You see, on the 6th of March, 2019, this building is going to turn 20 years old. We're really grateful to all of you who are still here and the many who have gone before you for giving us this fantastic building and a place to be able to preach God's word. But maybe it's time, just maybe it's time to also shake ourselves up a bit. Maybe it's time to open ourselves up to looking again at what God's vision, his eternal bigger plan is and what our part is, both individually and collectively, wherever we are, in proclaiming his kingdom to Warwick and beyond. Because God desires you to be a servant-hearted partner. He wants to use you, and he wants to use you wherever you are. The question is, are you willing? Let's pause for a moment and allow God to speak into our hearts about whatever he's saying to us this day.